So the title of tonight's message, Serious About Drawing Closer to God, do this. Maybe more of a headline, but a title that I settled on was this, Serious About Drawing Closer to God, hope we are. Well, do this. And of course, it's lessons from the godly King Hezekiah in our Old Testament. So let's turn to 2 Kings first. We'll start there. 2 Kings chapter 18 in your Old Testaments. 2 Kings chapter 18. Let's go to verse 4. And of course, Hezekiah is known, or at least we should know him, as the godly king in the Old Testament, king of Judah, the southern kingdom, that brings great national and spiritual revival to Judah. And so that's a blessing. So let's go to 2 Kings chapter 18. Let's go to verse 4. We'll read that verse, and then we'll ask God's blessing on the message. I hope tonight's message would really kind of stir our hearts. We always want to make application in the New Testament times for ourselves. But the Word of God says, He removed the high places, break down the images, and cut down the groves, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a blessing to be in thy house even tonight. I thank you, Father, for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, that we have the scriptures, Father, your word and your mind. And so, Father, help us, Lord, to, again, be focused on what you are telling us tonight, Lord. Holy Spirit of God, speak through me. And just that the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified. Help us to draw closer to you. Father, we pray for personal revival. We pray, Father, for national revival. But may it start with me, us individually, and then collectively as the churches in this country. And then, of course, we pray for a national revival, meaning for souls to be saved. But, Father, may Christians not be content to remain just lukewarm. Help us truly to be on fire for you. We thank you for the godly testimony of King Hezekiah. And Father, yes, we understand his Old Testament, Lord, but certainly the same God, Lord, that he worships and we worship through Jesus Christ. Help us to make application. And Father, help us to hide your word in our heart, to draw closer to you and to remove the idols in our life, Lord. Let us not commit idolatry. Let us not be covetous. And bless now this night, Lord. Help us to be encouraged. Help us to be stirred from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. One of my favorite kings, maybe many of you share the same, thought towards Hezekiah, godly king. Again, known, kind of his claim to fame in the Bible, of course, what was he brought a godly spiritual revival to the land of Judah, and to some extent even Israel. And again, when you look at the context of where Hezekiah came from, yeah, we talk about a revival. Now, it's not only a revival from quote-unquote average faithfulness, okay? It's not as though Judah was kind of bumping along and they were kind of okay believers. No, it was not from average faithfulness. In fact, it was from zero faithfulness, okay? And really, they went from zero to hero, if you want to use that terminology. But Hezekiah lived in an age of absolute apostasy and idolatry, okay? So this was the scenario in which he comes on the scene. Let's back up first. Two chapters to chapter 16. I want us to see his dad. Okay, Hezekiah's dad. What do you think? Good king? Evil king? Evil king, yes. Of course, which of course magnifies his revival that much more. Okay, but I want someone to, but and again, yes, he's an evil king, but I want us to know that doesn't matter how bleak or destitute, desolate your circumstances are, you can always praise God. You can always seek God. You can always serve God. So that's another sermon, okay? But it comes through in Hezekiah's testimony. But let's go back and see his family, okay? This is his origin story, okay? So let's look at his family background, his dad in 2 Kings chapter 16. Let's go to verse 2. Of course, we know he's a bad king, a wicked king. In fact, boy, extremely wicked. Look at verse 2. It says, 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign. So that was when dad came on the scene. The dad was 20 when he reigned. And reigned 16 years in Jerusalem and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, his God, like David, his father. Now this is just a taste of how wicked he was. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel and made Israel, meaning the northern kingdom, okay, and all the kings of the northern kingdom, the divided kingdom to the north, the 10 tribes, all wicked, and so he was like them. Yea, and made his son to pass through the fire. Now, the Bible doesn't give us much clarity on which son this was. but evidently it's Hezekiah's brother, or maybe half-brother, if it was a different mom kind of thing. Maybe it's one of those times that it was an added blessing that Hezekiah was not the oldest firstborn son, because that was maybe his older brother was sacrificed. But he burned his son alive. He sacrificed his own flesh and blood to a heathen god. He did according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. So very, very wicked man. Verse 4, and he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Not sacrifices and offerings to the true God. These are two false gods, okay? And so this is his family. This is his heritage that Hezekiah came out from. In fact, Ahaz, his dad, was so wicked, he defiled God's temple by putting idols all over the temple, including replacing God's brazen altar with an altar to a false god of Damascus. In fact, if you skip down to verse 10 with me here, and look at what it says here, and King Ahaz, so one of these days, he went on a journey, went to Damascus to meet Tilgath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. So he goes to Damascus, and he's trying to get he should go to God for protection, but he's going to Assyria for protection. That's another no-no, okay? But anyway, he's so wicked. He goes there, he sees this huge altar, okay? And he's so taken with it, it says, and King Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest the fashion of the altar. So they even sketched up the blueprints and had it mailed back, priority mail, back to Jerusalem so that his priest can start working on it. He wants a carbon copy of it. And the pattern of it, according to all the workmanship thereof. And Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah the priest made it against King Ahaz came from Damascus. And when the king was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar. And the king approached to the altar and offered thereon. Now this is the fake altar. Okay, this is the bad altar, the false idol altar. But he goes to the altar and he burnt his burnt offering and his meat offering and poured his drink offering and sprinkled the blood of his peace offering upon the altar. Now, what he's doing is what is ascribed only to God. But his worshiping and honoring and offering up sacrifices the way it's prescribed, but to the wrong God. So he's doing the right thing, but to the wrong God. And it gets worse. And he brought also the brazen altar, which God had, you know, intended to be right there at the door of the tabernacle. Okay, the main brazen altar in the front, on the east side, which is where you come in, which was before the Lord from the forefront of the house, from between the altar, this is the altar of incense within the holy place, and the house of the Lord, and put it on the what? North side of the altar. And so this is how wicked Ahaz was. Okay, he on the east side of the tabernacle, that's where the brazen altar is. That's where the people would give the sacrifices. The priests would burn the offering there, offer it to God there. And he moves the brazen altar from the east side. He kind of shoves it off to the north, north end, and then replaces it with his altar, okay? And so really displacing God. And now what does he do? Now this is that altar for the false idol, the false god of Damascus. Look at verse 15. And King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, so now he's got new rules for the priest, upon the great altar. So not the brazen altar of God, but the great altar of the idol of Damascus. Okay, so this great altar apparently must be bigger, better, right? It must be large in size, but this is what he commends the altar, and he commands Urijah to do this. Burn the what? Morning burnt offering and the evening meat offering. God is very specific. This is for him. And so he's taking what God wants for himself and doing it to a false god on a false altar after he kicks off, you know, moves the brazen altar to the north side, and then he replaces it with his own false idol altar, and the evening meat sacrifice, and the king's burnt sacrifice, and his meat offering with the burnt offering of all the people of the land. So everyone's going to go through this false god, and their meat offering, and their drink offering, and sprinkle upon it all the blood of the burnt offering, and all the blood of the sacrifice. And so this is so wicked. I mean, he's swapping out God with an idol. I mean, isn't this horrible? And the brazen altar shall be for me. So the God's brazen altar to the north of the tabernacle, he's going to use it for his own personal divining. shall be for me to inquire by, which is also a no-no. So he's going to do his own ritual and whatever, offering sacrifices on the brazen altar, which he shouldn't do that, on the north. And so this is completely corrupted, completely twisted. What's even more, the more God brought judgment on Ahaz for his wicked ways, you think he would repent? No, he doubles down on sin. The more he sins against God. And so eventually what happens, now this goes on for years, eventually Ahaz just outright closes the temple down. And so he says, you know what? No more temple worship. And then he sets up altars all over the land, all over the city, all over the country, in the high places to worship his false gods. Okay, so this is what, it goes from bad to worse. But again, quick takeaway from us. Don't ever pull an Ahaz. Don't ever displace God in your life. God wants to be number one. Don't just not have God as number one, but don't have anything else as number one, right? Don't bump God from the east side where he should be to the north. Okay, that's just an application, but keep God in the throne of our heart. He has to be number one. And then, so we'll see what happens here. In fact, this is giving us more information in 2 Chronicles. So I want us to turn there. Let's go to 2 Chronicles. It kind of depicts a little bit more about what Ahaz was doing. So let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 28. 2 Chronicles 28. And so is it two books over? Yep. And then verse 22. We'll start there. 2 Chronicles 28, verse 22. And again, the more God brought judgment and chastisement upon Ahaz, the more he sinned, right? Worse. And so look at verse 22. And in the time of his distress, did he trespass yet more against the Lord? This is that King Ahaz. So he's, you know, Hezekiah's claim to fame is godly king that brought revival. His dad's claim to fame, or his, you know, why, what his, what makes him notorious is he's that guy that whenever God would chastise him, he sins even more. Okay, so that King Ahaz. Look at verse 23. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him, and he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God. Now these are the sanctified vessels of gold that Solomon had made, okay? And cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. So basically, you know, he shut church down. He shut the temple down. He says, no more temple. No more worshiping God. And in every several city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense unto other gods and provoke the anger of the Lord God of his fathers. So, a very wicked king. Now, I share this again. Why? Among other things, because may it remind us, my friends, that no matter how bad circumstances are, we can always seek God. No matter how far things have drifted from God, no matter how far I drift from God, I can always come back, okay? And so this is the backdrop to which Hezekiah brings revival. Okay, I want us to see. So this is just how morally, spiritually bankrupt Israel is when Hezekiah comes on the scene. But by God's grace, we'll see him bring the revival. So how did he do this? Now, Hezekiah first led Israel to, number one, get right with God. And number two, get close to God, okay? And so, yes, our main text in 2 Kings, that's when we started in chapter 18. In 2 Kings 18, it mentions Hezekiah removing the high places, you know, breaking down the images, cutting down the groves. Yes, it tells us that. But in 2 Chronicles, it reveals actually he did something huge before that. Okay, our main verse is awesome, and we'll get to that. We'll build up to that. But in Chronicles, we find out actually quite a bit more actually happened before he did that. And so, among other things, he repairs the temple and reinstates temple worship. Okay, so don't miss this. So let's go to chapter 29. Verse 1, of course, Hezekiah comes on the scene. He's 25 years old. But let's go to verse 5. So after his dad has died, now Hezekiah takes over. This is by God's grace, God's providence. Let's go to verse 3. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 3 says, and he, in the first year of his reign, in the first month. So this is his first 30 days on the job. Okay, so new king, newly minted. What's his priority? What does Hezekiah do? Opened the doors of the house of the Lord and what? Repaired them. So he's undoing all the wickedness, all the destruction, the desecration that dad did. Verse 4, and he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves. In other words, get right with God. Okay, go to wash, give sacrifices, you know, you and your household. Sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. All the idols that are set up shop in the temple, get them out of here. And so he rebuilds the temple, he reinstates temple worship. And by the way, just for sake of time, I won't read every verse, but it's wonderful if you can later. But let's skip down to verse 11, and he reminds the Levites, which is, by the way, verse 11, of a wonderful reminder for you and I. If you're saved, you're saved to serve. If you're saved, you are a royal priesthood, right? So verse 11 says, My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. So it's a call back to the Levites. Come back to God. Get right with God. Sanctify yourself. Cleanse yourself. Make offerings, you know, and then, of course, clean the temple. But that's not all. Hezekiah offers sin offerings to God to reconcile the people, the whole, you know, country of Judah, back to God. Let's go down to verse 20. And so he doesn't just stop with opening the temple. He wants the people to come. Don't just open the temple and no one shows up. He wants the people to get right with God. Look at verse 20. Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. All right. What did they do? And they brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams, 7 lambs, 7 he-goats for a sin offering. This is for God to forgive their trespass, their sins, okay? For the kingdom, okay? So it's not just the Levites, not just the priests, it's for everyone, the kingdom, and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. All right? That's fantastic. A sin offering, you know, and for God to forgive their sins. But guess what? He's not done. That's not all. Now that they offer that sin offering, now that their sin is dealt with, God is not done with them, because now God wants what? Fellowship. You might be saved. I praise God. I hope that you're saved. But God is not content with just saving your soul. He wants fellowship with you. And so now that they offer the sin offerings, that's great. Hezekiah is not done. In fact, what does he command? He now commands burnt offerings. So look at verse 27. Look at verse 27, same chapter. And Hezekiah commanded, now leading by example, he's the king, okay, so he's doing this. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the what? Burnt offering upon the altar. This is after the sin offering. Again, don't forget, in the Old Testament, sin offering and burnt offering, two different offerings. Now, it's still burning an animal, okay, but the idea of a sin offering is mandatory, had to be done. For example, the Day of Atonement, you got to do it. A burnt offering is voluntary. It was done when the homeowner, they wanted to show devotion to God, just like Abraham was commanded to give Isaac a burnt offering. It's voluntary. Maybe you sin, no one else knows about it, but you know it, you know God knows, you want to get right with God, and so that's a burnt offering is voluntary. Sin offering is mandatory. And the burnt offering shows devotion to God. Okay, so now the sin is dealt with. They got the sin offering done. But in verse 27, Hezekiah wants them to do the burnt offering upon the altar. And when, look at this. And when the burnt offering began, which pictures devotion and sweet communion, fellowship with God, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation, now they were already forgiven because of the sin offering, praise God. But now they want to worship. It's fellowship and worship of God. And all the congregation worshiped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshiped. Whenever you read in the Bible, when they talk about worship, it's always bowing, by the way. But this is what was happening. That's fantastic. So sin dealt with first. But God is not content. He wants fellowship, and Hezekiah let that. But guess what? That's not all. It doesn't stop there. Look at verse 31. Verse 31. Don't just be devoted to God. Be thankful to God. So look at verse 31. What next? Then Hezekiah answered and said, Now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Okay, they devoted themselves to him, showed through the burnt offering. But there's more. Come near and bring sacrifices and what? Thank offerings into the house of the Lord. Again, still voluntary. But now he wants them to give a thank offering because you're thankful. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings. And as many as were of a free heart, again, didn't have to be, you know, coerced. Didn't have to do it if you didn't want to. It was a voluntary thing. But those of a free heart willing to do it, to praise God and be thankful, they offered burnt offerings. Now, how do you think the people responded? What do you think? Well, they super responded. Praise God. Okay, they were all on board, which is wonderful. If you read verse 32, look at verse 32 with me. And the number of the burnt offerings which the congregation brought was 70 bullocks and 100 rams and 200 lambs. All these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. And the consecrated things were 600 oxen, keeps getting more and more, and 3,000 sheep. And so there's a lot of offerings. People are coming by the busload to give thanks to God. Okay, and so that's a wonderful thing. But now they got a new problem. Look at verse 34. But the priests were too few. Like, hey, we got a long line here. It's, I mean, it wraps around the temple, right? And so it's like a huge long line, like opening night kind of thing. And so everyone wants to get right with God. It's a good problem to have. But what happens? So that they could not flay all the burnt offerings. Wherefore their brethren, the Levites, did help them. This is amazing. The Levites jumped in and helped the priests. There were too few priests. Levites could help and help them flay the offering till the work was ended and until the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. Apparently, the Levites were more willing to get right with God quicker, right? And so they were sanctified sooner. The priests kind of maybe dragged their feet. You know, you think of, was it Urijah who served under Dad? He was, boy, I mean, he was in it with Dad, Ahaz, and so he was, you know, not right with God. But evidently, the Levites were there first. Priests slowly followed. And then look at verse 35. And also the burnt offerings were in abundance with the fat of the peace offerings and the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. Huge demand, but the Levites stepped up to help, you know, with the priests. And so a wonderful thing. And Hezekiah rejoiced, but all the people too, and all the people. So what a tremendous joy. I mean, joy everywhere that God had prepared the people for the thing was done, what? Suddenly. It wasn't planned. There was no pre-schedule, no calendar, no save the date came out. It was kind of an impromptu thing. Hezekiah said, hey, you've devoted yourself to God, now give thanks to him. And then everyone kind of responded. That is amazing. Responded to the invitation. That's great. And so it's, everyone is giving thanks to God. Now, what is the greatest thing that you and I ought to be thankful to God for? For a house? For a health? For a car? For our food? Mm-mm. It's our salvation. Our salvation. It's the gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast. Our salvation should Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb. And so what we're going to see here is now that they are giving thanks to God, Hezekiah wants to celebrate the Passover. That's amazing. He went, now all this before 2 Kings 18:4, okay, before they break down all the groves. This is all happening before that. But giving thanks to God, among other things, Hezekiah really, really, really wants the people himself to celebrate the Passover, which has not been celebrated by the nation of Israel as a whole since the days of Solomon, which if you do the math, is about 250 years. Ever since the divided kingdom, certainly the northern kingdom has not been observing the Passover. So they delinquently, intentionally disobeyed God, right? They didn't obey God and didn't keep the Passover. They haven't done it. So it's not been done for basically forever. And so he wants to do it. Now, there's a slight hiccup in this plan because God says the Passover needs to be done the first month on the 15th day, right? That was when they came out of Egypt. We know that story. And so they just missed it. It's still the first month, coming the second month, but they missed the 15th day. And so let's go to chapter 30. Chapter 30, let's go to verse 1. It says, and Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, this is in his heart, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh of the northern kingdom, the biggest tribes, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. It hasn't been done in forever. So he wants, hey guys, we got to do this. We want God's blessing. We got to do this. We got to be thankful for the Passover. Yes. And now, because they missed the 15th day of the first month, they ended up doing it. Well, let's go to verse 2. And the king had, before the king had taken counsel, and his princes, and all the congregation of Jerusalem, so kind of a team effort, to keep the Passover on the what month? Second month. And so, this is their desire. They said, guys, we missed the Passover. God said we should do it. We haven't done it for generations. What about we do it from a sincere heart to God on the second month, which is what they did. And amazingly, God accepts it. If you go to verse 15, 2 Chronicles 30, verse 15, then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month. And the priest, and the, oh, did I say 15th day? 14th day, I'm sorry. 15th day starts the day of unleavened bread. 14 going to 15, but the 14th day. And the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves. They were put to shame because they had not sanctified themselves soon enough. They were unclean ceremonially, so they couldn't do it. And that's why they missed the first actual day, so they were ashamed. And brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. So not everyone could participate initially because they were ceremonially unclean. Remember, you know, Leviticus, it tells us, you know, if they touch a dead person, maybe they eat an unclean animal, or if they have a running, okay, issue of blood, bodily fluid, etc., okay, they were considered unclean, they couldn't participate. And so you had a whole bunch of people that even though it was second month, say February 5th, 14th coming up, Valentine's Day, okay, even that day though it's coming up, they couldn't participate. In fact, even an unclean person, if they touch a clean person, now that clean person is also unclean, okay, so you can spread uncleanness very easily, okay, and so that was the case. I mean, it's not right, but we can certainly understand that. I mean, these are coming off, you know, under his dad's rule, okay, so basically the whole nation was unclean, so you would expect that, but what did they do? And so, well, the Levites stepped up, the priests, well, not the priests, but the Levites, they stepped up and they helped slay each family's Passover, the lamb. Because remember, God said each family is to kill their own lamb, right? And then put the blood on the doorpost. Well, dad couldn't do it because he was ceremonially unclean. But look at what the Levites did. Verse 17, for there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. They were still, you know, unclean. But they want to do it. Remember, they want to partake, but they can't because they're unclean. What happened? Therefore, the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passovers, plural, every house, one, for everyone that was not clean, to sanctify them unto the Lord. So that was the plan. Then they still ate the Passover, even though they were unclean, right? But what did Hezekiah do? Look at verse 18. Now that the Passover has been slain and cooked, verse 18, for a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they did eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. So they're not supposed to partake if you're unclean. But they really wanted to do it from the heart. And what did Hezekiah do? But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord, pardon everyone. Now this is amazing because Hezekiah says, Lord, just turn a blind eye. We haven't done this in generations. We missed the 14th of the first month, Lord, but we want to do it from our heart. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And what does God do? Look at verse 19. That prepareth his heart to seek God. Or everyone in verse 19. That prepareth his heart to seek God and the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. That's amazing. In this way, you can think that they were made clean. But regardless, the Lord accepted their participation. He didn't strike them dead. The Lord was touched with what they were doing. They at the end of, remember what Hezekiah says, that prepareth his heart. God sees upon their heart, and he could tell that they were truly, truly, truly desiring to have fellowship with God, to truly be thankful for the Passover, and God accepted it. It is amazing. Look at verse 21. Not done after Passover, it segues into the 1 week feast of unleavened bread. And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. They didn't have to, but they wanted to. They wanted to praise God because they were finally getting reconciled to God. There was great joy, great joy. Verse 26. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. I mean, since the glory days, has it been done like this? I mean, what a tremendous testimony of King Hezekiah. Amen. Verse 27, then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, the people's voices, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. God is hearing them again. God is hearing their praises. God is hearing their prayers, their praises and prayers. This is wonderful. Now, after they had done all this, now, look at chapter 31, verse 1. Now, this coincides with 2 Kings 18:4. Now, when all this was finished, when they got right with God, i.e., you and I getting saved, okay? The temple pictures the believer. When the temple was defiled, had to get right with God. In other words, the Christian's got to get saved. Now, the cleansing of the surroundings, you can apply that to our life as a Christian. The things in our life, the idols in our life. Okay, our body's a temple. So the temple was desecrated. It got right with God, means a believer gets saved. And then the idols on the hills and in the far country, these are idols in our life. Okay, look at verse 1. Now when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah. Now they're believers on a mission. And break the images in pieces, cut down the groves, and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim also and Manasseh until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned every man to his possession into their own city. So here's where it kind of syncs up with 2 Kings 18:4. And why is this sequence important? Because the first step for anyone to have a walk with God, of course, is you got to get saved. Right? You got to get saved. It starts right. You got to be saved. The temple, again, pictures the believer. You got to get saved. But after we get saved, that's not the end of it. That is, in fact, the beginning. That's the beginning. And so now for us, if you're saved, praise God. Your body is God's holy temple. We have God's indwelling Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. But if you're saved and you want a revival to draw closer to God, we must remove the idols. Remember, Hezekiah led the people to, number one, get right with God. If you're saved, you're right with God. But number two, Hezekiah didn't stop there. He led the people to get close to God. And perhaps tonight you're saved, so you're right with God. Amen. Praise God. If God before us, who can be against us? You're on his on, you know, not he's on us. We're on his side. Amen. We're saved forever. But then part two is to get close to God. So let's go back to 2 Kings 18. And so this whole three chapters in 2 Chronicles, you know, it's not listed, itemized for us in 2 Kings 18, but praise God for the whole Word of God. That's how we know it. So 2 Kings 18, let's go to verse 4 again. This is kind of where we started. And it says, Hezekiah, now that it's all done, everyone's right with God, now it's to get close to God. He removed the high places, again, the high places, places of pagan and idol worship. Now, to be honest, even before Ahaz's day, it was initially used to worship God. But when the temple was finally built by Solomon, God says, from now on, my presence is going to be in the temple. Don't go to those high places anymore. Just go to the temple. Okay, so that's, it might look grand. These high places might look fancy, but that's not where God is. Question to you and I, are there any high places in our life? Well, we got to get rid of it. Remove it. Break down the what? Images. Now, these are, of course, graven images, sculpted, engraved statues or idols. Yes, I get that. But when I saw images, it kind of got me thinking, anything, of course, that displaces God. I think of images, I don't know if it's just probably just my own flesh, but I thought of, you know, a high definition 4K, you know, 200 FPS, big screen image engraved into the wall or perhaps on my desk or maybe in the palm of my hands. Okay, there's too many of us that we worship just in whatever image. Okay, it doesn't have to be a carved statue, okay, or an idol. You can certainly make that application. Break the images. God doesn't. Anything that draws us away from God, God doesn't want that. And cut down the what? Groves. Now, the groves are wooded areas, you know, for pagan and idol worship, oftentimes in secluded forest nooks, you know, or crannies. Now, are there things that I do in seclusion that I shouldn't? Are there groves that I retreat to that I shouldn't? Don't do that. Cut down the grove. there's nothing to go to. And then look at this. and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. This is almost 700 years ago when they were wandering the wilderness. And remember, they were so discontent. They rebelled against God. God sent the fiery serpents to bite the Israelites. And then they pleaded to Moses, "We've wronged God. Plead to God for us." God says, "Okay, Moses, make a brazen serpent. Whoever gets bitten will look and live," right? John chapter 3, that of course pictures Jesus Christ, but it's not Jesus Christ, it's a picture of Christ. And what had happened was this blessing that God gave through Moses with the brazen serpent had now become an idol. And so this is huge because, yes, be thankful for the blessings that God has given us, but don't let those blessings be an idol, right? I thank God for my, you can fill in your blank, car, but don't worship your car. Thank God for your job. Okay, yes, God gave us a job, that's great, but don't put your job ahead of God, right? I mean, so whatever God has given us, keep it as a blessing, but don't prioritize it ahead of God. And this is what happened. This was the brazen serpent of Moses. And so he destroyed it and used those, "For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it." I mean, come on. They were worshiping the brazen serpent. And he called it as he should have and called it Nehushtan. I had to look up in Hebrew how to say it. Okay, but they call it Nehushtan. But literally just means a piece of brass. Okay, that's all it is. It's not God. It's not anything to be reverenced. Don't burn incense to it. This is just a piece of brass. It's nothing more than that. This is how it is. We need to worship, of course, the true and living God. Now, when we remove the idols in our lives, our faith in God goes up, right? Look at verse 5. "He trusted," this is Hezekiah, "in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him." And then verse 6. Now, he's the example that hopefully Israel follows, or Judah would follow. "For he clave to the Lord, departed not from following him," clave meaning to become one, like one flesh, "but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses." So an idol prevents us from cleaving to the Lord. They come between us like some kind of a bad sandwich, all right? Don't let any idol wedge its way between us and God. Are there any high places, groves, images in our life that keep us away from God? Again, the temple pictures the believer, getting right with God, getting saved. Amen. But after that, it doesn't stop. It starts there. Don't just settle for being right with God. You want to be close to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a blessing. And what a reminder, Father, that it's a joy to be close to you, to sing praises to you. And the Israelites, when they got right with you, you put a new song in their mouth and they desired to praise you with song and music, Lord. Help us to always do that, to put you first, to not have any idols in our life. Help me to learn from King Hezekiah to walk in the fear of God and in the joy of God, joy of the Lord. And bless this time, the rest of the service. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.